Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I pray that today's message is an encouragement to you in your journey of growth and development in Christ.
I don't think it's just you and me that's been having a hard time. I think a lot of people have been having a hard time lately, and it just seems to go on and on for me. And so I just wanted to talk about our identity and how we maintain our identity and purpose through all this that's going on. So Father, thank you, God, for this time to share. Lord, I thank you that your word is the truth that we can know. Your word is the truth that we can lean on. Your word is the truth that we can trust. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you've given us your word, your sure word. And God, I thank you that you encourage everybody here today. Amen. Amen. So let's look at a few slides. We're just going to go through a few. So the next slide, it's a new day. It's just a new day. We've been talking about that new day coming, and I don't think any of us expected the new day. You have to put it in presentation. Yeah. I know we had that set up. So we all thought that this new day was going to be something great. I took this picture of one of the first baptisms I ever did in Guam. But we didn't think that the new day was going to be in quarantine by ourselves. We didn't think that the new day was going to be hard. I know I looked at the new day as something glorious and something really opening up for us. And so what is it that we can gain from this? Next slide, please. God has big plans for us. We know that scripture inside and out. God has a plan for you and me to give us a future and a hope. So what's happened? What is my hope? What is the future? What God has, we have to believe this. We have to believe that God has a plan. He has a future and a hope, and that this isn't the end of the road, but just the beginning of the road. And even as we're going through the hardest times, we have a hope because God has given us the assurity of his word that we have this. So next slide, please. We ask, well, why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? I'm a traveling minister and I can't travel anywhere. Why am I here? What are we doing here? What is happening? What is happening in your life, right? Why are we in this place? And what is it that we have to do? I don't know. I find it perplexing because we have to believe that God has a plan for us, and that's hard to believe when you can't go anywhere and you can't accomplish what you are born to do. So let's look at the next slide, please. There's so many alternatives and choices that we can make. There's just wanting to know what the plan is. And for me, it stays the same. God's plan is still the same as what we've been talking about all along. It's likeness and image. His plan is for us to come into likeness and image. And so here we are in this time, and we are moving. And so we ask, well, who am I? And it's all about your identity and understanding who are you and what is your identity. Now, let's look. If it's all about likeness and image, then what are we supposed to look like? And what is that image that we're supposed to be like? Because we're supposed to be like God, right? That's what the creation says. And next slide, please. I love this one. I use this slide a lot. Jesus is held in the heavenlies. If we're looking for a conclusion or an end time, we have to see that Jesus is held in the heavenlies until the restoration or the fulfillment of all things. And you have to ask, has everything been fulfilled? Because we're not in likeness and image. So Jesus is held in the heavenlies. Is he coming back this week? Well, we're not in likeness and image. We're moving that way, but we're not there yet. It says, when the bride is ready, she says, come, Lord Jesus. So it's the readiness of the bride that gives the invitation. It's not the calamities that surround you that invite the end times. I don't know how to tell you that all these prophecies about how bad things are mean the end times. That's not what the end times is. It's the likeness and image that brings us into a restoration of all things. Jesus is held in place waiting for us to get this idea. But if we're looking for likeness and image, then what does God look like? Next slide, please. So we have these strange ideas of what God might look like, and we don't have we have him as an old white man, and I really kind of doubt that that's what God really looks like. But if we're trying to get likeness and image, and we don't have any idea what we're heading for, that makes it really hard, doesn't it? That he has big plans for me, the plans that I move forward in is likeness and image, but what is that image? Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, so next slide, please. What does God look like? I know in many parts of the world, people think that Jesus is still a baby. And in the islands of the sea, for example, they still celebrate baby Nino, and they carry him around in parades and they worship him, and this little baby is in all the churches. And so the image that they're looking for is a baby. And we all know that difference, but half the world worships Jesus as a baby. Next slide, please. So when we're moving toward likeness and image, the dilemma always is that we understand that God is not a human being. God is a spirit, and he's not in our image, right? God is not in your image or my image, but he is a spirit, and we are to be like him spiritually. We're not talking about a physical representation, but that we are godlike in our character, and we're godlike in our behavior, and we're godlike in our responses. And how many of us have had such bad responses lately, and full of anger and full of doubt and full of impatience? And these are the very things that God is after in us. And that's the hard part for me, is that it's not something I can make happen overnight, but it's a long time when we have to understand that the change has to come inside of me especially in my responses. Next slide, please. So our job is to share in dominion and to be like God and to take dominion and steward the earth. So when we're praying for God to do something, most of the time, we've talked about this a lot. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. Oh, God, help us here. We're the ones that are supposed to be doing that. We're the ones that are supposed to be stewarding. We're the ones. He's given us dominion. He's given us intellect to come up with answers. And it's not up to us to just sit here and wait for God to move. It's up to us to take what he's given us and take dominion over those arenas in our lives. Are you with me? So let's look at let's go to slide 12, please. Firstborn. Next one, please. So the scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. He is that. When we're looking for image and likeness, he is the technon. He is the pattern son. He is the exact image and replica of who God is on earth. He's our pattern. He's the one we're trying to be like. And you all know that, but I'm trying to put this together in another way of thinking about things. Next slide, please. As we look, for 2 Corinthians says, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So we're putting these scriptures together and we're saying that two worlds can coexist at the same time. What is seen and what is not seen. The visible and the invisible. In my last book, I wrote almost exclusively about this subject of what is visible and what is invisible and how our duty as believers is to bring the invisible into the visible. We live in an eternity now. When does eternity start? We're in it right now. Doesn't start when we die. Eternity is from the beginning. And the spiritual realm is eternal. It is always, always going on. So there's a battle then inside of us for who we are. When these bad things happen, we tend to lose this realm of the spirit and we tend to say, why is this happening to me? Rather than what is the answer that I can bring to this situation? Now, tell me you already know that and tell me the next time when you get in trouble, you're going to go back to why me? Why me? But there's such a place that we have to understand that God is bringing us into the idea of who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you'll be fighting this battle all the time. When bad things happen, why me? Why is this going on? So next slide, please. And we all know these scriptures, but we're just looking at them from a place of identity, right? And so at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God descended. And the voice was heard from heaven. And the scripture, by the way, does not say who heard the voice, but we know that Jesus heard the voice. But we don't know if anybody else heard the voice. But the voice said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And that established his identity, didn't it? That was the voice that came that Jesus heard. That established who he was. There was an affirmation. I am the beloved son and I am pleasing. I have met the pleasure of God. It says that the heavens opened up when that voice came. And this is so important, because there's never another scripture that says that the heavens closed after that, or that we have to pray that the heavens open again, because there's no mention that the heaven closed after that. There was no place where we don't have an open heaven. And there's so many conferences now about open heaven, let's pray for an open heaven, but you never have to pray, because the heavens are opened up, and it opened up over the issue of Jesus's identity. You can turn the slides off for a while. The heavens opened up over the issue of the identity of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The heavens opened to give identity. Praise God. Praise God. The heavens opened to reveal identity. And then the scripture says that Jesus went out and he fasted for 40 days. And the devil came. And what did he say? If you are the Son of God, right? Tell these stones to become bread. So, who was he? Did Jesus receive the identity that was given when the heavens opened up, because, or did he forget like we do? We seem to forget our identity. But immediately after he fasted, the devil comes and says, well, if you are the Son, well, what was the revelation? You are my beloved Son. So the first thing that happens is that is questioned of all of us, is if you really are, if you has God really said, did he really say who you are? Who are you then? The question is, who are you? Who are you? Who has God said that you are? Because immediately when you begin to know who you are, the questions will come, well, you're not really that. You can't be that. Woman can't do this. You can't do that. But God said. But if we don't move on what God says to us, we will never move forward. Isn't that right? So then it says that Jesus, the devil was still talking to him, and the devil stood on the highest place in the temple, and the devil, the enemy, said to Jesus, well, if you're the Son of God, see, the same question. It's about your identity. If you really are who you say you are, throw yourself down. And you won't die. But it's always questioning the word about you and what God has said about you and who you believe you are. And how you can stand under that identity. And then the crowds came at around Jesus when he was getting in trial. And the crowd said, who are you, to Jesus? See, who are you? That's the big question. That's what I wrote about in my identity book. Who are you? And Jesus had to say, I'm just what I've been claiming all along. See, who are you?
Say it again, you got interrupted.
So then Peter comes, and Peter says, is having this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And now Jesus is saying, I know who I am, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah. And then Jesus said, what is my identity to you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, the most amazing revelation there is. And the first one to speak it this way, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what my newest book is about. What does that mean? Peter had the identity beyond the Son of God that Jesus was the Christ. And the Christ is the Son of the living God. But it was so much more than anybody else had ever been able to verbalize before. And the reason that's so important is because it's the advancing identity of who Jesus is and why he came to earth. And Jesus said, well, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who's in heaven. There's no way you could have known this except through a spiritual impartation. You can't have known this. You weren't, Peter, you weren't at the baptism. You didn't hear the identity that was spoken to me from the heavenly voice. But somehow, Peter, you know. And there were so many women that knew who Jesus was. But knowing the identity of Jesus is what brings us full salvation. Knowing the identity of who we are, and the, because if we don't know his identity, then how can we become like him? How can we have likeness and image if we don't know who he is? If we don't know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, how can that Christ come into us? How can we understand what that means? And then on the transfiguration, remember that one where a voice comes again and says, this is my beloved son on whom I'm well pleased. So there's a reestablishment of identity, which is so critical. We have to know the identity of Jesus if we're going to be like him. We have to understand who is God. He's not a baby. In Guam, they have this baby in the church. Well, sometimes he runs away. He runs out of the church and he gets thorns and bushes and things in his hair and stuff because he just wants to run away and play. And so we have to understand that that's not who we're following. So then when Jesus is on the cross, again, the identity is questioned and the crowd says, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Again, save yourself. We know he could have called, 10,000 angels, but he had to accomplish what he was called for. But it was always, well, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are who you say, and so we have to know, who are you? Who does God say you are? Because that's the thing that's going to be questioned. And that's the thing that we have to stand for the rest of our lives. That's the thing. I know who I am. See, we have to be able to stand in that place and be assured and strong in that identity. The soldier said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. The thief on the cross said, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And us too. So who are you? Is your identity in your childhood and how difficult it was and how people treated you or mistreated you? Is your identity in the fact that people were mean to you, that never gave you a chance, that never opened a door? I mean, what? Who hasn't had those problems? And so many people stay in that place. I guess I'm nothing. I guess I'm no good. I guess I'm not worthwhile. I don't know why these things have happened. Remember the story of Jacob, where he went into Isaac and he wanted to get Esau's birthright, remember? And the question Isaac said to him was, who are you? And Jacob said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. So the whole thing about Jacob was hypocrisy, and he was trying to be somebody else, and he wasn't happy with being who he was. He was trying to be the inheritor, which was always the firstborn son, not understanding that God had chosen him as the progenitor or the leader of Israel. So many times we miss our identity, wanting to be like somebody else. And you see that all the time with preachers when they're trying to preach like somebody else and they're trying to act like somebody else and they're swinging their coat around and and they're just having all these antics and they're trying, you know, just like Jacob was clothed with fur. People try to pretend like they're somebody that they're not. And what God is after is the authenticity of who you are, really, who you're called. Well, I know this probably isn't a shouting, screaming, stand up and hoop it out word, but what could be more important to you today than to understand who you are during this time, this difficult time? What's going to take us through is to know who you are, do you hear me, and why you're born, and what you're called to do. So let's look at the next slide, please. Number one, you're created in Christ. Number one, who are you? I am created in Christ. Who are you? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. This is, who are you? Before God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Before we were created, God ordained that we walk as created in Christ. We were created in Christ before we were born. We're clothed with Christ. We are already in Christ. We don't have to do something else to be in Christ. Remember how I was just thinking about how Ruth was coming into the barn and she found this man, and he turned around and she was laying at his feet, right? And he said to her, who are you? He said, tell me who you are. Why are you here? Why are you here? And she said, I'm your servant, Ruth. I'm your servant. My name is Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer. I have a right to be here. You can cover me. Cover me with this garment because I know who I am and I have a right to be here. So I wrote a lot about that story in my Sex in the Bible, and it's really interesting what I found out. But you know, it's all about identity, isn't it? It's all about finding out what it is that God has for us all. Next slide, please. You're created in Christ. Number two, you're a child of God. You know that you're a child of God, but do we know that? Okay, so you are to, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So we become children when we believe. And then John says, now we are children of God, and what we have been had, and what, I'm sorry, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So we're going to see differently. And even though we don't see exactly who Christ is, as we get more and more like him, then we're going to see more differently. And we'll see what he's like as we become like him. This is one of my most favorite scriptures. Because Christ appears in us. And we'll know him because we'll look just like him. We don't understand that this is a progression. Your identity happens and then you move toward that identity. As you know who you are, then you know who you're supposed to be. And then you know that you move toward that identity. And when you get there, you'll look just like him. So we don't resurrect the Adamic nature because it dies and we leave it behind. And we become new creations, alive to Christ, with rent veils, and we move not like anybody else. We're not trying to fit into anybody else's mode or what anybody else looks like or acts like. But we be strong to move toward who we were created to be. And we are forceful in moving in that direction. We have to move because in my life, people have not given me permission along the way to do what I'm called to do, you see. They haven't said, I didn't get called up when I was a child and people said, oh, you'll be an apostle and travel the nations. That was not clear, but there was a revelation that came to me and I began to move forward with it. And it was like, I had this prophecy 5 times, the same one. And I finally said, what if I decided to believe that and move toward that? So we're moving toward an identity, and while we're going, we begin to look more and more like Christ. We're the tabernacle with the rent veil. We are moving. First John says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we have the confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. We are like him. So we have confidence. Number 3, next slide, please. Are you with me? So we're created in Christ. We're children of God. And the next one is, you're called to be an heir. I know I wrote a lot about this in the wisdom book. But Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, that's what we said before. If you're children of God, then you are joint heirs with him. If you're children, which we are, if we believe, we just learned that. If you believe you're a child, then you're a joint heir. And so we need to let this really sink into our hearts and our minds that we aren't merely slaves or servants, and we're not just saints of God, but we are children of God and we are joint heirs. And as children, we have a legal right, you know this, to the fortunes of heaven. And the heaven is executing this spiritual account. And we have to think about this and think about how we inherit, because children don't inherit wills. Children have a promise of inheritance. But God wants to bring us past being children, technon, into grown-up sons. So the whole purpose of this life is moving from being a child into a son or a grown-up son. Now, there's this guy named Timothy Gray, and he died when he was 60 years old, and he was found under a Wyoming overpass 2 days after Christmas in 2012. And there was no sign of foul play. He was just homeless, and he died of hypothermia. And he'd had a horrible life, apparently, except that he was supposed to inherit millions and millions of dollars, but he died a vagrant. But so he had this inheritance, but he never collected. And his great-grandfather was a wealthy copper miner and a railroad builder and the founder of a small town in Nevada called Las Vegas. And his fortune had been passed down to his grandmother, and his grandmother had died the year before at the age of 104. So he had already inherited the will. I mean, the will was enacted to come to him, right? She left $300 million for him when she died a year before, but he didn't know it, and he died under a railroad trestle because he didn't apprehend his inheritance. He already had the inheritance. It was already his. But he was found dead, poor, worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. So how does that happen? How can you die when you're heir to a fortune and die like a pauper? But isn't that like us? Surely he knew his family history. He'd known his great aunt existed over the years. And you got to ask, didn't he wonder about his potential inheritance? I think it would occur to me. And didn't he think maybe he could go visit the great aunt, see how she's doing? Or wouldn't you want to find out when she died? Wouldn't you turn over every rock and read every document? Wouldn't you try to find out about your inheritance? Wouldn't that be your right as a family member? I think that would be what mattered to most of us. But you and I are inheritors of the will. We are co-heirs with Christ, with everything that God has. But children don't inherit. But grown-up sons are grown-up enough to figure out, this inheritance is mine, and it's now, not later. This inheritance is not for me after I die and go to heaven, but this inheritance is mine as soon as I figure it out. We have to grow up and get that will executed on our behalf. Now, this is why we often, so many Christians, we live as spiritual paupers under a bridge. We don't understand that this is mine already. I should have this already. I'm not going to be content until this is mine already. Are you with me? If grown-up sons are led by the Spirit of God, the scripture says, and so what do we do as grown-up sons is we say, I'm ready for my inheritance. I will apprehend this. I will live in this now. I'm not going to die as a pauper, a spiritual pauper. I'm not going to die without everything that God has promised me. Next slide, please. There's so much to this, but you're called in Christ. You're called in Christ. For Romans says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we've been talking about all along. Them he called, and who he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Now that can be a really confusing scripture, but what I want to say is this word called, it's kaleo, and it means to call forth, to incite, to stir up by the word. He called you and he stirred up with his word to get your attention, and he called you and he justified you, and he has already glorified you. He incited you with his words. He foreknew you, right? That's what it says. And he foreordained us, and by his word, he spoke our calling into existence. Before the foundation of the world, he decided, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So that is the purpose of why we are here. And he called us into that conforming, and he called us and he justified us with the power of his words. With the power of his words, he called us, just like he created, just like he created the universe with his words. He spoke to you and he called you forward. Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, and it shall what? Not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereof I send it to you. The word of God, what does that word say about you? The Father spoke his word, and the deposit of Christ came into you before the foundation of the world. God said, let's make humanity in our image and in our likeness. He called you forward and he spoke with his words. And contained in those words from the beginning is the power to bring that word to pass. The power inside the words that God spoke will cause it to happen for you. And it says that these words will cause you to prosper in the things for which God sent you. And you are sent. You're sent with a destiny and a purpose that God has for you from the beginning. Who are you? Who are you? What is your purpose? That's what we have to know. They ask John the Baptist. The Levites came and asked John the Baptist, who are you? And he said the same thing that Isaiah said. John replied, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. That's my job. That's what I'm called to do. That's who I am. I know why I'm here. My job is to call forth the waymaker of the Lord Jesus. So why are you born? We'll just look at one more and then we'll... I have too many things to share with you today. You are chosen in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose you. We love him because he first loved us. He chose you before the creation or the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Well, we know these things. We've said these things so many times. But do you know you were chosen? Do you know you pre-existed in God before the world was formed? God loved us and chose us. He loved you. He chose you before the world. And he actually picked you out for himself as his own. He picked you out to be in him. Just like, much like God chose Israel to belong to him and to be his and to be his people. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we see he's chosen us to belong to him and to fill his purposes. In the New Testament, we are chosen to be in the image and likeness of God. He chooses. And it's scary that this blameless part, but Jesus offered himself blameless and he conferred that blamelessness to us. And just like your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, your name was already written. Jesus was already crucified. You were already in God's heart before the foundation of the world. You have destiny from the beginning of time. The scripture says, before you were formed, God knew you. And you were chosen with this deposit in you to go forward. This is so important for us in this hour. When you're struggling with jobs and you're struggling with moving forward, you have to keep in mind and you have to always speak to yourself, I'm called of God before the foundation of the world. He knows the situation I'm living in. He knows what's happening right now. He knows the despair that I've been through. He understands, but I'm called with a purpose. And I'm called with a knowing that I belong. And I understand that he chose me. He chose me before he started the creation, before he blew life into the first of humanity. God had already decided that I'm chosen. Gosh, isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? With his words, he incited me, it says, from the beginning, he predestinated me to be conformed to the image that he was creating. It was part of the whole plan of God was that you and I would be heirs, that you and I would move from childhood to adulthood, to not only be heirs, but to be inheritors. We're not just heirs anymore, but we're grown up enough to be inheritors of what God has for us. So we can't try to fit into a mold. If you're created in Christ, you have to know you are created uniquely. You are made to be like nobody else in the world. Just like there's no snowflake like another snowflake. There's no fingerprint like another fingerprint. And there's nobody like you. Don't try to do things like other people. Don't try to behave like other people, but understand what it is that God is after in you and how you can bring that forward. So that the next time, if you know who you are and the crowds come and say, well, who do you think you are? You can answer and you can say, I'm an apostle of God. What can you say to the accusations? I'm a grown up son of God. I'm an inheritor of the kingdom. I know who I am. But people say, well, that's really aggressive of you. That's really bold of you. Yes, to know who you are is the answer to getting through the problems. So in Jesus' name, Father, I thank you. I thank you for these people that have come today. Lord, I thank you that we can know who we are, that there's an impartation, Lord, right now of identity and self-worth. And Lord, that even through this hard time, God, that you comfort each person here, Lord, and you cause a foundation to come under them that's more strong, that's more stable. Lord, that their assurance of getting through these hard times is fixed. Lord, that you will take us into who we are supposed to be. And God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for this impartation of understanding. And even though we've heard these scriptures so many times, Lord, I pray that they mean something new today, in that we understand who we are in a greater way, and that these worlds are colliding, the natural and the spiritual, God, that these two worlds collide in us, Lord, and we don't walk from one world to another world, and sometimes we're spiritual and sometimes we're not, but Lord, that they collide, Lord, and we can coexist within the eternal realms of now, and that we can move forward as supernatural, natural people. And God, I thank you. I thank you for this time in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. But we want to set up the offerings. We want you to give your tithes to the Scribal Conservatory. And here is the page for you to be able to give on a regular basis. And we're thankful for your giving. We're thankful for your help. All of you that have helped, it's just been so important here, I know, for Apostle Teresa for these last several weeks. And we have a Bible study. We want to remind you of the Bible study on Tuesday nights at 7:30. And then I have a Facebook stream at 7 on Thursdays, and it's been really controversial. So if you want to get into big controversy, you can watch my last week's stream, because I think I broke just about all the sacred cows that are left. So does anybody, while you're giving, does anybody have any questions or things they want to talk about or ask about, or comments?
Well, I just want, I hope you can hear me. I'm not sure. LA, are you still recording or have you stopped it already?
I'm still recording. You want me
to stop it? Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center podcast. Tune in next week and connect with us at thescribalconservatory.com.